bow your heads. And, you know, we call it Labor Day, but everybody gets the day off. Well, let me just say where we need to labor the most is in prayer, seeking His face. So, Father, we come to You knowing full well that You are the sovereign God, the holy God, the set-apart one. You're unlike anyone or anything we'll ever know or experience in this lifetime. And so, Father, we come humbly, but we can also come boldly because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, where we can ask, just as Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask of Me. And so, Father, we come today, we ask of You, first off, that You would be glorified in any and every situation that we are knowledgeable about or for currently experiencing ourselves. May You get the glory in the situation, Father, because we know that You are working good in all of these things. We may not always understand, Father, but I pray that You would give us a peace that passes all understanding, that it would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We pray for healing of those who are needing a physical touch. We pray, Father, for a sustaining of those who are struggling emotionally or financially, where there's uncertainty in their mind about what the next days or weeks will bring. Father, in the midst of storms, we know that You are the anchor that we can hold on to. So, Father, may we bow more often, more frequently. May we truly just labor in prayer. Because what is birthed out of the times in prayer are the blessings and the vision of seeing what You can do. Where we can say, man had nothing to do with this, but God is the one who has restored, who has redeemed, who has saved, who has shown Himself mighty. And that the world would see that You are the only true God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've completed our study through the book of Acts, verse by verse, all 28 chapters. So I'm going to take a left turn and go to the Old Testament today. Perhaps an obscure passage to some of you. You know, we're all from somewhere, yes? We all started somewhere. You know, sitting in this room, we have people from all over the world. Well, some would say that I came from another country. I was born in Texas. It's a great place. Has anybody ever been to Texas? Yeah, Todd just got back from Texas. We used to call it the Promised Land, the home of Bluebell ice cream. Now people are suspect about Bluebell, but that's okay. When it gets back to Atlanta, they have not lost a customer, I will say. I'm from Texas, and in Texas we say everything is bigger and better in Texas. You know, you got big hats. The women have big hair, and everybody has a big ego. But, you know, it's not only in Texas that people have big egos and big things. Even in Norcross, our little part of the world, this was on the national news, that Norcross High School has the biggest video scoreboard of any high school in the entire nation. We like things big. I don't understand why everything has to be bigger and better everywhere, but that's where we are. But today I wanted to take a turn and show us God's wisdom in the midst of small things. You know, we always get the attention of big things because big just says, look at me. But we may miss some of the greatest blessings of life. We may miss some of the greatest wisdom if we don't pause to see the small little things rushing through life. So I thought we'd take some obscure passage that's in the Scriptures that is divinely inspired, inerrant, but see if there's any wisdom for us today. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. We'll just look at four verses today. Children in the room, we're going to go to the zoo for a little while, so I want you to pay attention. If you want to take some time to draw out these type of animals that I'll have on the screen, you can do so and show me after the service. It'll keep you in tune today. But let us read the entire passage. I'll just read this out loud for us as it's up on the screen. Four things on earth, and by the time we get done, maybe we'll have this memorized. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. That's what I'm looking for. What's the wisdom? So here are the four things. Verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. And the lizard, anybody like to catch lizards? Yeah, you still do, some of you. The lizard, you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. If you've ever been on a Bible reading program and you're reading through the entire Bible, you get to passages like this going, okay, that was nice. Okay, I'm almost done with the book of Proverbs. What in the world does this have to say to us? Let me just remind all of us that when God wrote His Bible, He didn't waste any words. Every jot and tittle is there for us. And we may not understand it upon first reading, but that's when we ought to pause and just pray and begin to look at it and meditate and observe and explore. What would this have meant to the readers several centuries ago? What would this mean for us today? Why would God plant this little truth here? Well, there are four truths I'm going to show us out of this passage from every one of those. And so four things. I want you to take notes if you've got a pen. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. Here's the first principle or the first thing you can learn about wisdom. Wisdom, up on the screen, wisdom of preparation. You can write that down. Wisdom of preparation. Let me remind you of the verse we're looking at. Verse 25, it talks about the ants. All right, we'll put that verse up on the screen for us. Just read it out loud with me. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Perhaps in your translation it doesn't use the word provide, it used the word prepare or store up. There are various translations of this, but basically it's letting you know that these ants are storing up, saving, preparing for winter. It's easy to gather the food now because in the winter there will be no food, so we must store up and save them. Now you see the ants up on the screen. Yeah, you get a good picture of it. This is what I'm learning from this passage. Wise people invest a lot of energy in preparation, and they make decisions with the future in mind. Now, we've seen all kinds of different ants. Fire ants are the worst. But let me tell you about the harvester ant. Most common ant in the Middle East, which this would have been written during in this area. The most common ant is the harvester ant. These ants don't just gather up crumbs from the picnic basket. They actually harvest grain off the stalk. Scientists have studied how they divide their labor. One group of these ants climbs up the stalk and chews off the grain. Another group carries the fallen kernel back to the nest. One group husks the grain. And the final group carries the kernels underground and stacks them very neatly in their place of residence. If it rains, the ants then all gather all the grain out of the nest. They lay it out to dry before putting it back and restacking it below. Incredible. Pretty smart. These ants will travel over 200 yards to collect their food. That's the equivalent of a little over 6 miles in human terms. I mean, have you walked 6 miles to go get your food and carry it back and store it in your cabinet? Some of us have a problem just getting it from the vehicle to the cabinet and from the garage. We can learn a lot of wisdom from these little ants. The Bible tells us that we ought to put a high value on preparation. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, it says, it calls us to be dressed and ready for service. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, be prepared to do any good work. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us to prepare our minds. Prepare our minds for action, for the day of opportunity. 1 Peter follows up in chapter 3 saying that we ought to always be prepared and ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within. Unless we're prepared, we fail the opportunity. We fail the test. Consider the people in the Bible who had to prepare for God's calling in their lives. I was just speaking to someone this morning saying, you ought to be faithful with the little things. And if you're faithful with the little things, God will bless you with much more. Consider these in the Scriptures, like Joseph, who prepared during the days of plenty because the days of famine were coming. Moses, you know how long he prepared before he was able to take the Israelites out of Egypt? 80 years. He was 80 years old. 40 years he was in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, then he came back. And 80 years of preparation in his life. Joshua prepared 40 years under the leadership of Moses before he took over and led the Israelites. Even Jesus prepared for 30 years before he began his public ministry. I always wondered, why didn't he start earlier? I mean, he's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord. But he spent 30 years preparing for 3 years of ministry. I wonder if we spend enough time preparing. There's an Old Testament illustration of a lack of preparation where there was Absalom, David's son, was fighting against his father, and they were fighting, and David had to basically go after his son. He never wanted to really kill Absalom, but he had to stop this individual who was causing difficulty in the land. And so at the word that Absalom had died, you know, that he had been taken down, there were two messengers. One saw that one of the persons from the field was coming up, and knowing that he was there, this young man got really excited. I want to go tell David. I want to run and be the first one to tell him the news. So he runs all the way to David, and David says, well, what is your news? And he gets there and he goes, I don't know. He says, well, what's going on with Absalom? He goes, I actually didn't wait to hear that part. This is my translation, but I didn't hear what I'm supposed to tell you. Well, what message do you have for me if you're all the way here? You're not prepared for this opportunity. Well, just a few moments later, the second runner came because he had the news, and he came and told David. And I've always looked at that. It's just a kind of an odd passage right there. But I look at it. The big news is Absalom's dead and David weeps over this. But God had protected the land. But the secondary story in there is, I wonder how many of us get running before we're prepared with the message or the method or whatever we're supposed to accomplish. We run so fast because we just want to be a part of the game, but we have no idea what we're to say or to do. The ant can show us. You prepare for winter by working hard now to prepare for that day. Charles Spurgeon said if he knew he only had 25 years left to his life, he would spend 20 of it preparing for the last five. See, when there are times that are great and plentiful, you need to be preparing for the lean times. When times are very lean, don't waste this time because God has great things in store for you. Are you preparing for the great times? The wisdom of preparation is what we learn from these ants. We ought to learn wisdom from the ant. Next time you see an ant, children, know that that is something that can teach you to be wise to prepare. The second thing I want to show you. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The second lesson of wisdom is the wisdom of protection. Protection. See, wise people stay close to their source of protection. Look at the verse once again. We'll read this out loud together from the screen because it may have a different word for rock badgers in your translation. Let's read this. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Rock badgers, it may say in your translation, conies. It may say hyraxes. The Holman Christian Standard had that. The cephanim. All of this is basically the same animal, but you get a picture of it up on the screen. This is a rock badger. Isn't it cute? We always like cute little things. Rock badgers are smart and successful because they know where their source of protection is. These are cute and cuddly, but some animals would love to destroy them. So you notice where he's living, near the rocks. They live in the cracks of the rocks where predators can't get them. A rock badger spends its entire life within 20 yards of his home. Doesn't venture out very often. But even if it needs to stray a little farther, perhaps to get some food, It has other rock badgers stand guard to back him up. These other guards keep an eye out, and they watch for danger. If a guard in the rock badger colony, if a guard sees a land predator like a fox or a coyote, it lets out a long squeak. I wouldn't even try to do it for you. It's communicating danger. You have a little time, but you need to get home very soon. If the guard sees a bird of prey like a hawk, it will let out shorter, more rapid squeaks, saying you need to stay hidden right now because it's overhead. If the guard sees a weasel, the guard simply withdraws silently. I thought this was interesting. The distant rock badger, who will often look back for his guard, if he looks back and does not see the guard, he knows he's in trouble, that a weasel is about. The weasel can go anywhere a rock badger can go, even under the rocks. And weasels often are out there just to kill for sport. So if he's ventured out further than his 20 yards and he looks back and he's not there, he goes, I better run. I better hide. A weasel's about to get me. When a rock badger rushes to hide, they do not do so aimlessly. They follow predetermined patterns and trails within the rock pile to get to the safest hideouts. What I've learned from a rock badger by studying this is rock badgers know their limits, how far out they can go. They stick close to home, and they never venture farther without somebody watching their back. Scripture reminds all of us that God is our rock. Just in Psalm 62, listen to these words from verse 5 and beyond. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is the rock of my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. What can we learn from a rock badger? The truth is that we need the rock as our source of protection, our refuge. Scripture also warns us that the devil is the predator seeking to devour us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And those who are not close to the source of protection, those who do not have people watching their back, will be devoured. Unfortunately, too many Christians forget these truths, and they forget the wisdom of the rock badger. And they live 21 yards from the rock, 25 yards from any person that could hold them accountable, 30 yards away from the church and the family of God that would hold them up and protect them. We get overconfidence, overconfident about our own abilities, our own strength. Overconfidence can be a killer. For a rock badger, and for you and I. Let's not move past these scriptures too fast. Let's learn the wisdom of protection, learning it from the rock badger. Here's the third thing I want you to see in this passage. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The third lesson of wisdom we find is the wisdom of partnership. Wise people believe in partnership and know the importance of community. All right, let's read this passage together from verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. Now, locusts, we'll put up a cute little locust. Yeah, you see this locust? So nice. It looks like a grasshopper to me, but that's a locust according to Google Images. Locusts are very interesting creatures. Typically, with insects, insects are either loners or they are colonists. Loners are like spiders, which you usually don't see more than one in one place. You know, certainly when they're born, but after that, they're all loners. Colonists are like bees or ants. They're always together in groups. Alone, they get killed too easily. So they hang out in groups. But locusts are fascinating because they're both. In good times, locusts are always loners. In difficult times, they are colonists. bad times, like during a famine, locusts get very active and they begin to swarm together. I want you to see that picture up there. They're cute when they're just one, but what is it like when you have thousands, hundreds of thousands of locusts? Let me tell you about a time in the early 1900s. One of the worst ever locusts happening. Worse than a volcano or a hurricane, they can't be stopped. The largest swarm of locusts on record swept through Africa in the early 1900s. It was 1 mile wide, 100 feet thick, and 50 miles long. Now wrap your mind around that. Experts estimated there were 10 billion insects in it, which means if you tried to kill 1 million a minute, it would take you more than a week to catch them all. The swarm ate everything in sight in Africa, landing on trees in such mass that they actually would break off 3-inch limbs just by their weight. Only another force of nature could stop them. And by the grace of God, winds eventually blew them out to sea off the coast of Africa. Now, it was interesting, even in the study of this, they flew for 60 straight hours over the sea before they became exhausted and died. Locusts are tough when they're together. The Bible says that believers in Christ ought to gather together to swarm in advance like an army. That we would have not detrimental results from our gathering, but better and glorious results. I wonder if for us, are we more self-focused or are we more group-focused for the glory of God? Unlike the locusts, though, we have a king. We have a king that we serve. We march to his ranks, to his orders. His name is Jesus. I believe there's a sense of buzz in any Christ-following community where people are working together with a sense of mission to honor this king. These simple little creatures that teach us a lot of wisdom. The wisdom of partnership. These locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. How about the fourth one? Learning from the wisdom of locusts, we'll conclude with this last one. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The wisdom of persistence. Persistence. Wise people are bold and persistent. Let's read this one out loud together. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. What in the world does that have to do with anything? Lizards are cute. Let's put this one up, just the first lizard up at first. You know, you got them around your house perhaps. You go out, when we were out in the West, out in Arizona, we had a lot of lizards, different kinds of lizards we'd catch. You take their tails off and they just grow them back. Are we allowed to do that? Is that animal abuse if I take a tail off a lizard? I don't know. Lizards can be captured easily, but somehow this verse says they get past the guards all the way into the king's palace, into his presence. And I want to show you the next lizard up here. It's a gecko, not a geico. Okay, so it's a little gecko lizard. This is the most common lizard found in the Middle East in warm climates. So considering where this was written, perhaps this is what the lizard they were speaking of. These little harmless gecko lizards, they're 4 to 5 inches long, perhaps a little longer at times. They're very easy to catch, but they're built for climbing. Listen to their description. They continue to climb into places you don't want them. Their feet have a few climbing mechanisms that you might be interested in. They have claws that, unlike a cat, how many cat lovers? I just want to point you out so people know. We already knew. All right. So cats, you know, will only do this when they're frightened or angry or something. Geckos, they always have them out, even at relaxed times. Okay. On the middle of their feet, they have adhesive pads, so with their slightly moistened, so they can grab easier. They have scales on their bodies that catches rough surfaces, helping them to climb easier, so they won't fall. So they're able to get anywhere they want to at all times. And no matter how many times you catch them and throw these geckos out, they continue to come back. See, a lizard knows where he wants to go. This is the wisdom. A lizard knows where he wants to go, and he's persistent enough to get there, even if there's a few setbacks. There's a lot of wisdom there. There's a wisdom of persistence. The wisdom of persistence, as we learn from this this lizard. I consider, what are your goals? Where are you needing to be have some persistence? What are your educational goals or your vocational goals? What are your relational goals? And more importantly, what are your spiritual goals? Where will you be a year from now? 5 years from now, spiritually? If you are not going anywhere, you'll never get there. Have you ever considered, how do I prepare like an ant and have persistence like a lizard so I can get to where I desire to be? Where is your life headed? Is God any part of any of it? How persistent are you in pursuing God Himself and all that He is? The Bible shows us how God wants us to pursue Him relentlessly and pursue spiritual goals based on His character. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, and He will give eternal life. When Jesus spoke at the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, He said, ask, seek, and then what? Knock all the time. And the way the Greek is written, it's actually keep on asking. Keep on seeking. This is not a one-time thing. Keep on knocking. Be persistent. God wants to hear from His people. We act like we have a couple of minutes of prayer and then we rush throughout the day and that's sufficient. If I spoke to my wife for like 35 seconds and said, see ya, and never spoke to her the rest of the day, what kind of relationship is that? God so much desires for you to persist in seeking Him because He's already sought you. He knows everything about you. The problem is you don't know very much about Him. So how are you going to grow spiritually if you don't seek and you don't knock? You don't ask of Him and learn from Him and be intimate with God alone. Do you want to be in the King's palace? Do you want to have the intimacy with the King? Though obstacles may try to keep you out, persist, grow, learn. We sang just a little bit ago, I surrender all. And I wonder how many of us, honestly, were able to just say, I want to surrender everything. Sometimes we don't come into God's presence because there are some things we want to hold back. And we know He wouldn't be pleased with that thought or that activity or those feelings. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if, there's the little clause, if we do not give up. I wonder how many of us give up way too soon. In Hebrews chapter 10, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Well, we had our zoology class today. Kids are back in school. We've seen some creatures. But I want us to consider giving ourselves a grade for a moment. I want to review every one of our points. And I just want you, in your own mind, in your own spirit, I want you to give yourself a grade. These four things on earth are small, but they're exceedingly wise. Preparation. What are you preparing for? Are you preparing for anything in your future? Are you rest assured that God has something for you in your future and you need to begin to prepare your mind, your heart, your finances, whatever it may be? Are you preparing? Or what are you preparing for? Give yourself a grade there. The answer why is because they're preparing for the future. Out of all the things we could be preparing for, above all, you need to make sure that you're prepared for eternity. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you absolutely confident that you know Him and have surrendered your life to Him? And you're prepared for that moment that you may pass? It's appointed for every one of us to die. Every one of us will see death unless Jesus comes back. Every one of us will see death. Are you prepared for that day? Doctors have said 100% of us will die. Some do it when they're younger. Some do it when they're older. Are you prepared for that day? You're not prepared to die until you're prepared to live for Him. Give your grade. Give yourself a grade on the next one. Protection. Where is your source of protection? See, rock badgers are wise because they know their protection is in the rock. Are you in a protective relationship with Jesus Christ? And are you staying close to Him? Some have had a relationship with Him very close and they've drifted. They've moved beyond the 20-yard mark and they continue to go on and they have nobody around them protecting them. And they think, well, I'll just get back to it someday. Let me just tell you, it's dangerous. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, run to Him. How would you grade yourself on partnership? Who can you partner with to succeed? Locusts are wise because they understand working together. Are you consistently in the family of faith working together for God's glory? God never designed us to be independent loners in the Christian faith. Give yourself a grade on the fourth one, persistence. And I say the question like this, why would you ever give up? If something is worth doing, it's worth doing well, and it's worth doing until the end is completed. A lot of people start well, but they do not finish well. The lesson of the lizard is that they were bold and persistent, and they continued until they saw the result of their efforts. Are you overcoming obstacles by His grace? Keeping a never-give-up mentality? The world may value size, and popularity, and celebrity, and charisma, and beauty, strength, but God values humility. God values community. God values character. And God values, most of all, a passion and a heart seeking Him. Let's pray together. Father, we've gone back to school just looking at your own words here. Some obscure passage that we probably have read before but just rushed by. But God, today I thought we'd just pause and labor a little in the Scriptures and learn the wisdom of these small creatures. Father, only your Spirit can really press these truths on our hearts and our minds and evaluate where we are with the principles laid out in your Word. I just pray, Father, you would convict and you would prompt a response to you based on these words. That you would get the glory, Christ would redeem the heart and the life, and that we would celebrate the benefits and blessings of embracing who you are and the life that you've designed for us. Thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth and even using the small things of this world to teach us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.